Good morning. Looking forward to getting y'all down to the jungle with us, and I can't wait to see Pastor David out there wrestling an anaconda. That'll be fun. Looking forward to that. I'll send pictures, and yeah, that'll be. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I think I'll sell that one. So, looking forward to that. But I'm just excited that God is at this season of our life is allowing us to go back. As you saw in the video, there our boys at that time when we first went were tiny. Our youngest is with us today, John, and he is now almost 20 years old. Next month he'll be 20 years old, serving in the 82nd Airborne, and so he's over in Fort Bragg, not far from here. And so we're proud of him. By the way, today is National Airborne Day, so shout out to the Airborne guys. Yeah. And our middle son, Josiah, is also serving in the Army, and he is military police, and he's suffering in Hawaii right now, so it's a pretty rough duty, so you pray for him. And then our oldest son, Josh, is working on a small ranch in South Carolina, and he's doing what he loves to do. He's working with horses every day, and he doesn't like people so much, so horses are a lot nicer. So that's in his words. But we're excited about going back. And you know what God has done over the last few years is God's been building a team. You know, when we went before, it was just our family. We launched out there, and I mean, we didn't know anything. When we went to the mission field first back in 1999, I'll tell you what, we were really, truly rookies, and not that we know a lot now, but we know a little more. And the one thing that we're thankful for is that we have teammates joining us now. Over the years, I would ask people to come serve with us, and we'd have people get all excited, and then they'd quit, and whatever, people drop out. So I kind of got to the point I was not going to ask anybody. I'm done with this. But over the last couple of years now, first of all, we had two young ladies that came with me on a teen mission trip about 8 years ago, actually. And both of them just kept coming back. I couldn't get rid of them. Well, long story short, you're going to see in just a minute a video of our youth ministry, our youth camp ministry, which this is something I'd love to have you guys come down. We need churches here that would come and help serve. So we do at least one camp a year now, but we're going to be doing multiple camps in the future. So I'm putting that bug in your ear right now because we need people to come and serve as counselors and helpers with that. You're going to see that video in just a minute. But anyway, these two young ladies came as teenagers. They're now in their mid-20s, and they're preparing now to come and serve with us. One of them, we know we've got her pretty good because she ended up getting married to a local guy there. So that's how we keep our teenagers. Just kidding. We're not going to keep your teenagers, not all of them. But we'll have those two young ladies as long as they're directed towards our camp ministry. And then we have a young man who was a student of mine at Trinity when I was teaching there. He's just a phenomenal worship ministries guy. He can play, I don't know, about 7 or 8 instruments. He can sing. All the stuff I can't do, that's what he does. And so he's going to be joining us. And so he'll be involved in teen discipleship, but also we're just going to really work on our worship ministries there, and I think he'll be a huge asset to that. He'll be able to teach music. Our primary instruments there would be the guitar. We have a few keyboards as well, but guitar is our thing, and so he'll be able to teach that. He'll be able to teach keyboard. He'll be able to do a lot of that help for us. And then we have a retired Navy guy, and I'm ex-Navy, so I kind of like this. God gave me a retired Navy guy, an ex-chief. And he's our planner, he's our administrator. If you know anything about me, I'm not an organized guy at all, so it's kind of cool that I've got a guy now that's going to kind of keep the rope tied to me, kind of keep me organized a little bit anyway. But he'll kind of head up our staff and our teams that come in. They'll do hosting there, and they'll also help me with online stuff. I'm not a computer guy at all, so they're going to help me with all that kind of thing. They're working on our website now, so all that stuff is just... So that frees me up then to focus on evangelism, making disciples, and training our leaders. And I love that. I'm going to spend the rest of my life just pouring into people and getting the gospel out. So one of the great things that we have this kind of come on our plate the last couple of years is an ability to do ministry with youth. We did our first linked youth camp about 2 years ago, and that thing is just growing. And I believe that we can have a major significant impact in the country of Guyana through youth. And so we are so excited about that. And so I want to show you this video before I speak. So let's go ahead and watch the video, and you get to see our youth ministry.
Hi, my name is Kristen Kilpatrick. I am a co-director of Linked Youth Camp, which is in Guyana, South America. This week we will be having a bunch of kids come to Whitewater Village, which is in Region 1 of Guyana. And we are going to be playing games, we're going to have devotion time, we're going to have morning and night services, and it's just going to be a lot of fun. I'm looking forward to seeing the life change in the kids. There's a lot of kids coming and they seem really excited.
Camp is important because many people get saved, and I mean, I got saved last camp. Christian life is not all about like, you're just perfect, but I can do what I can do.
Camp is important because the lack of activities you can find here in the interior. This is 1 week that the campers can come and spend time with other kids just like them from villages, and they're learning about God and spending time in His Word. We have a lot of activities we do with the kids. They love the games. We can play simple games and they're all about it.
Our financial partners have helped us buy all the things that we need to run this camp. We couldn't have done it without them. If we weren't here doing this camp, they'd probably be sitting at home doing nothing or going out and getting into trouble. And so I love being here because I see the changes in them. The Word of God is sinking into their lives, and I can see from day one that they are different than day five.
So I would describe Guyana as a gospel open country with a great opportunity to reach the Amerindian people. And the bottom line is, if we can reach youth, then we can change the trajectory of this country. And if we can introduce the gospel and gospel-centered life into the youth of this country, we're going to see great change. And we feel like the camp is that vehicle, that tool, and we see nothing but great days ahead with that.
Just a little picture of our Linked Youth Camp. And by the way, I didn't mention this, but we now have a 7.5-acre property that's going to be level. You know, we're playing games on a hillside there, but we have a piece of property that we're working on now and developing. On that property, we'll put all our staffing there, all our staff housing there. We plan to put in a training center that will be dedicated to training disciple makers. So we believe that every one of you ought to be a disciple maker. Nobody gets out on this. That's Bible teaching. So we're going to train every single Christian how to lead others to Christ and how to disciple them in their faith to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Do you get it? That make disciples. And that'll be our training center. We also will use that as a place to train our youth. We want to go beyond just simply training them in the gospel and discipleship, but also we want to do career skills. We want to help our young people because many of the Amerindian children grow up without a lot of opportunities to do anything, really. And it leads to a lot of hopelessness, and there's some trafficking, and there's a lot of abuse with the young Amerindian young adults. And so we want to step in into their lives. And I'm so excited because I just heard the other day, or read the other day at a paper, they have a new minister of Amerindian Affairs there. And she said one of her top priorities is to develop the youth in the interior. And I thought, lady, you need us. So I'm going to go meet her for sure. And she'll know that there's a ministry there that cares about the young people and their future and what they're going to achieve in their life and making them greater citizens. So we'll have that going on. We plan to put in a soccer field, volleyball courts, basketball court, a kitchen, dining facility. You got to have a kitchen if you're going to have teenagers, right? So we're going to put in a kitchen, dining facilities, and all that. So we have a lot going on over the next few years, and we're just asking God just to provide it. It's a way bigger thing than I could have ever imagined or put together in my mind. But you know what? I believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. So I'm not afraid to approach God, say, God, here's a big vision. I believe it comes from Him. And so we're thankful for that. So if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, and James chapter 5, and I want to give you just some thoughts about prayer this morning. I could go on and talk about our ministry. So after church, if you have some questions or you want to hear some stories, I love telling stories. David could tell you, I love telling stories. I got so many in my head right now, I'd love to tell you. But I really want to challenge you in the area of prayer, because I see prayer as something that I think that we're struggling with. Now, I was doing some reading just recently, as a matter of fact, the last couple of weeks about prayer during the this period of pandemic, and people are praying more. That's what the statistics tell us. People are praying more. Maybe you're praying more. I even read that something like 15% of people who never prayed before are now praying. These are people that maybe don't even believe in God. People are starting to pray. But I still am concerned about our prayer life, and I've been in ministry now, about 30 years or so, and I just, it's a concern in my personal life about prayer. And so during this period of kind of unusual times, I guess, I've made it a focus in my life to study about prayer. I've gone through the New Testament. I've marked up every place in the New Testament that speaks about prayer, that has an example of prayer. And I'll tell you what, if you want to do a great study in your Bible, it's very simple to do that. Just start reading, and every time you come across a prayer or a mention of prayer, mark it and study it and focus on it, meditate on it, and it'll challenge you. But I want to look at James chapter 5 and just one example here, and starting in verse number 13. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So if somebody's sick, we should pray. That's the response. Is there any merry? Let him sing psalms. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now, here's my text. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I want to put a pin in that word much, because I'm going to come back to that, and I want you to start thinking right now. I'm going to come back to it, but I want you to start thinking in your mind. I want you to define the word much. What does it mean when God says, essentially, let me paraphrase it, God says that your prayers can avail much? What does that mean? All right, you look like some smart people this morning. I noticed a lot of teachers standing up. So I want you to start thinking now. What does it mean when God says to you, your prayers can avail much? All right, we're going to come back to that. So Elias, verse 17, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. So here's a guy that God said, listen, what is it you request? And Elias went outside and he says, God, I want the rain to stop. And it did for 3.5 years. Now, listen, there's reasons for that, and God had a plan and all that, but What we're seeing here is the extent of what it means when God says that your prayers can avail much. You literally can change weather patterns. Do you believe that? See, this is powerful. And then it's in verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, here's some thoughts about prayer, though. Let's back up a little bit. During the time that of the Gospels, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't find that the disciples and the followers of Jesus prayed a lot. And if you've noticed that, if you study prayer, you will not find a lot of prayers other than Jesus during his earthly ministry. Now, why is that? Well, maybe it's because they had God right with them. I mean, how much do you need to pray when you're walking around with God? He guided them, he encouraged them, he protected them, he provided for them, he stayed with them. I mean, literally everything was right there because they were walking with God. Now, what we do see during the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel period, what we do see is a lot of praying by Jesus and a lot of teaching about prayer by Jesus. Let me just give you some examples. He taught us the necessity of prayer. After all, he prayed. Think about that. If Jesus prayed, how much more do you and I need to pray? And not did he teach us the necessity of prayer, but the necessity of much prayer. There was times when Jesus prayed all night. Now, if you're the Son of God and you pray all night, that's instructive to you and I as to the necessity of much prayer. He also taught us the necessity of early prayer. Many times he got up way before daylight and he prayed. He also taught us the necessity of intercessory prayer. He prayed for his disciples. In fact, in John 17, it says he even prayed for you. Intercessory prayer. He also taught us the possibilities of prayer. Now, this is where it gets exciting, and this is where I think a lot of us have forgotten what Jesus taught. You know, in Matthew 17, the disciples had gone out to do ministry, and they failed. And Jesus rebuked them, and in fact, very strongly, he called them a perverse and a faithless generation. But here's what he said. He said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, and you say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove. And he didn't stop there. And he said, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Do you believe that? Nothing. When I began to read that, David, I read that. I thought, Lord, my prayer life is anemic. It's weak. Because all I need is the faith of a grain of mustard seed. And in fact, I got a little lapel pin. I don't have it on now, but it has a grain of mustard seed on there. It's like the size of a grain of sand. And it's so small. But if you were to take faith that was only that big and you pointed it to God, nothing would be impossible to you. Howbeit, this goeth out, not but by prayer and fasting. Jesus taught us that nothing would be impossible. He said in John chapter 14, verse 13, John chapter 14, verse 14, and John chapter 15, verse 16, he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, Jesus was giving us a blank check. But many of us, I think, are neglecting the power of prayer. Now, here's what happened. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, what did the disciples do? Immediately in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read that they got together to pray. So apparently the lessons that Jesus taught caught on. They realized, hey, he's not with us now, so we better start praying. So immediately when Jesus ascended up into heaven, the very first thing they did, they got together to pray. So obviously the lessons on prayer took root. And I won't take the time to go through all of this, but in Acts chapter 1, they prayed about selecting new leaders. In Acts chapter 2, we learned that prayer was the core of what they did as an early church. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed for boldness. In Acts chapter 6, they prayed to establish the deacons. In Acts chapter 7, it was the last thing that a dying Saint Stephen did was to pray. I could go on and on through the book of Acts. What you find is that the early church was a praying church. And then if you go through the epistles, you're going to learn that there were many, many promises and things that Paul taught us about prayer. But I want to get now to James chapter 5 and spend our remaining time focusing here on what it is in James chapter 5, in verse number 16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, let me just say this. If you're listening online or if you're listening to the sound of my voice in this building, the most important prayer that you can ever pray is that prayer of faith that believes that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't know where you are today in your life, where you are spiritually, where you are physically. There's a lot of fear in the world. I just read yesterday a 167% increase in the search for the word fear on a Bible app. So people are afraid. But let me tell you something. When the perfect love of Jesus Christ enters your life by faith, it casts out all fear. So if you're here listening to me, either by internet or if you're listening here in this building, can I encourage you to pray the prayer of faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and he rose again, and believe the promise. I've preached it all over the world. I know your pastor has as well, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call upon Jesus today, Jesus will save you, and he'll change your life forever. So I implore you to do that today. So we read here in James chapter 5, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now think about this. These words were written down by a New Testament pastor, Pastor James. It was written to New Testament believers in New Testament times. So these are not words that, you know, you could say, well, those belong in another dispensation or something. You know, we use these fancy words when we want to dismiss something. Oh, those were the old days, the good old days. Oh, no. These words were written for you and I today. These were intended for you and I to receive these words, to believe them by faith, and act upon them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what does this word much mean? I gave you a little lead on this to think about it. So what'd you come up with? What does it mean when God says much? You know, I looked it up. You know, I think it's really good to go back to the original languages. And you know what I found very interesting about the word much? If you look it up, you know what it means? Much. That's literally the very first word they used in defining the word was much. It's just a word that just, it's almost undefinable because it's limitless. It's like the cap has been blown off. In other words, what James is saying, and he learned this from Jesus, is there are no limitations. In fact, E.M. Bounds, the great writer on prayer, said this. He said that prayer can do whatever God can do. I just finished reading all 9 books of E.M. Bounds on prayer, and I'll tell you what, I'm fired up on prayer. I'll tell you, that's a great book to read, The Complete Works of Prayer by E.M. Bounds. And I believe that prayer has no limitations. Prayer can do whatever God can do. And so we see right here, as we look in the context now of our scripture, we see, first of all, that there was a prayer that would raise up the sick. And I still believe that God raises up the sick. Now, there are times when God, by his will, chooses to allow people to be sick. We know that. The Apostle Paul himself suffered an ailment. We don't know exactly what it was. Perhaps he was going blind. He prayed, and God chose not to heal him. But sometimes when God would choose to heal, he does that. We don't know. But here's the thing. God has the power to heal. And he invites us to pray. And there is no sickness that goes beyond the power of prayer. God invites us to pray. This example in the first part of our passage comes directly in New Testament times, but the last example in verses 17 and 18 come from the Old Testament. Elias, that is the prophet Elijah. You know what that tells me? That God is saying to us here in New Testament times, you can take the entire Bible from cover to cover, and the examples that you read are available to you. In other words, there's not a period in the Bible where God says, well, I'm just going to answer these kind of prayers back then, but God doesn't answer these prayers anymore. Oh, no. Pastor James tells us that you could even go back to the example of the prophet Elijah, and when he prayed, the heavens ceased raining. And by the way, let me remind you also of another time when Elijah prayed. There was a boy that had died, and Elijah prayed and laid over top that boy and prayed over him, and God raised up that young man. I'm telling you, when God says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much, he means a lot. He means much. Think about these examples. In Joshua chapter 10, the children of Israel were going out into battle, and Joshua prayed that the sun would stop so that they could have light for the battle. And you know what God did? God stopped the sun in relation to the earth. The sun literally stopped and stood still in the sky and as a response to prayer from Joshua. How about in Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah was told, you're going to die. Hezekiah turned over and looked towards the wall and began to cry out to God, and he prayed. And you know what God did? Gave him 15 more years of life. Let me give you another example if you don't believe yet. Jonah chapter 2, it says that Jonah was literally in the belly of hell, which is the place of death. Jonah was on his way to die, and he cried out to God. And you know what God did? You know the story. He spit him out onto dry ground, and Jonah continued his ministry. God can save you from the belly of death. How about Daniel chapter 6? Daniel was thrown into a hungry den of lions, ready to devour him. And yet because of his prayers, their mouths were shut. And he stayed that night, slept well in a den of lions. God can answer prayer. How about in Exodus chapter 32, God was ready to destroy the nation of Israel. And Moses lifted up his hands and he cried out to God. And God saved a nation. He spared a nation from the judgment of God. I think those are the kind of prayers we need today. I think we need the kind of prayers today that would save a nation. I believe more than ever that we ought to be getting on our faces before God and crying out to the Lord. Listen, we don't need to be running in fear because of this pandemic. But I'm telling you what, our country is cut loose right now. And I know there's people saying that this is done. We're finished. Listen, as long as there's a God in heaven, there's still hope. I'm not going to give up on God. I'm not giving up on my country. I still believe in the United States that if God's people would get on their faces before the Lord, if we'd humble ourselves, we'd repent of our sins and cry out to God, there's a promise in his word that he'll heal our land. You see, I don't believe there are any limitations to prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, one of the most touching stories in all the Bible, here was a grieving woman because her womb was shut up and she could not have children. And some of you ladies could relate to this. And she was grieved because she couldn't give her husband a child, and sad. And she cried out to God. And you know what God did? God gave her a child. You see, what am I trying to say? And I could go on and on and on and on. I'm here to tell you that there are no limitations to the resources that God has at his disposal. What is it that you're failing to ask God for today? Let me ask it this way. What is the greatest thing that you've asked God for in the last week? And you know, when I ask myself that question, sometimes I have to hang my head in shame that I'm not asking God for enough. I believe that God is pleased when we trust him with big things. Sometimes I look at this ministry that God is putting into our hands there in Guyana, and I look at all the resources that we're going to need. I look at all the staffing that we're going to need, and I look at all the things that have to come together to make it work. And sometimes when I'm in the flesh a little bit, it gets kind of scary. But then I go to God in prayer, and God gives me such confidence. Greg, don't worry about it. Just keep moving forward. And that's what I'm going to do. What is it today that stands in your way? What is that obstacle today? What is it, as Jesus said, that mountain that stands in the way? God said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed and you direct it to me, he said, I can move that mountain for you. Do you want a mountain moved? Is there something in your life today that's so big and it's scary and it looms over you and it's too big for you? Well, praise God, because that's when the Lord shows up. You know, I'm reminded in the Bible that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We need to stop living in the realm of what we can do and start trusting what God can do. We have not begun to exhaust the resources of our God. Now, in closing, I want to give you two great missionary prayers. You knew I had to go with something with missionary, right? Let me give you two great missionary prayers and mark these down. First one is in Psalm 2:8. Psalm 2:8. We live in a world today that literally millions of people are living and dying without Christ. And Jesus told us many, many years ago to go to every creature and preach the gospel. We haven't done that yet. Psalm 2:8 says this, ask of me. Here's what God says. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Put that in a missionary context. Ask God. Ask God for the heathen, that we might reach them with the glorious gospel, the good news that God has come into this world to set them free, to escape the judgment for their sin. I'm reminded today, in fact, there's a lot of you like to use apps, and I'm not necessarily a tech guy, but there's three apps I'd like to encourage you to look at. One of them comes from the joshuaproject.net. Joshua Project has one available for the people of the day, and it'll get you in the habit of praying for peoples around the world. The other one comes from the Operation World. It's global, the Global Prayer Digest, but the app is called Operation World, and it'll give you something to pray about every day. The other one comes from the Voice of the Martyrs, and it'll give you a people to pray for every day. You see, here's my point. I think that our prayers need to go beyond Raleigh. I think our prayers need to go beyond North Carolina. I think our prayers need to go beyond America. I think we ought to be praying. We ought to be asking God for the heathen, for our inheritance. Lord, give them to us that we may share the wonderful news of Jesus Christ with all the world. And listen, I don't believe that God is limited. God could take this church and God could so bless this church that you begin to have impact globally far beyond what you could ever imagine right now if we believe God. The second prayer comes from the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 9, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what do? We need to go out and raise more money. We need to go get greater education. We need to write books. Oh no, here's what he said. Because the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few, so we pray therefore, the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. I think the greatest neglect in the New Testament church in America today is we neglect to pray for harvest workers. Do missionaries come out of this church because of what you're doing or despite what you're doing? That's a challenge, and I don't just put it on your church. I believe this is something all of our churches ought to look at. Are there people coming out of this church and going to the far corners of the world because of what we're doing, or despite that? And the answer should be because we're praying for it. We ought to be begging God to take our people, not just our young people either, our leadership. We ought to be praying for God to take whoever he wants to take and send them to the far corners of the world to preach the word of God. So what is the response as we look at the world as Jesus saw it? There's a great harvest out there, but there's not enough workers. So what do? Pray, Jesus said. And pray like Psalm 2:8, ask him for the whole world. You know, I would rather aim for the entire world and miss than to aim for nothing at all and hit it. So how are you praying today? I want to encourage. I'm not here to chastise you. I'm here to encourage you that we have a prayer-answering God. That if we just have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, point it towards God. And then as we pray and fast together, we set aside the comforts of this world. We lay ourselves out before God and we plead with him. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Let's pray. Bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if there's someone here or possibly online today that the prayer that you need to pray right now is a prayer of faith to receive Christ as your Savior. I'm going to give you that opportunity that I want to turn this to Pastor David. But here's this opportunity that's open to you right now, whether you're at home or somewhere watching by internet, or if you're sitting right here today and you realize right now that you are not ready to meet God. As the prophet Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. The way to prepare is to receive Jesus as your Savior. As you sit here this morning, would you slip your hand up and say, Greg, that's me. I'm not ready to meet God, but I want to be. Would you slip your hand up wherever you are that we might pray for you? You're not ready to meet God where you are today. Maybe at home we can't see your hand raised, but raise your hand anyway. God will see that by faith. You need to receive Christ today. That's the most important prayer. Perhaps you're a believer today and you recognize that there's something that God has spoken to your life about that you need help in this prayer. You need a revival of prayer in your life right now. And so maybe you'd just like for me to pray before I step off this platform. Say, Greg, pray for me. I'm a Christian, but I need help with my prayer. I need more faith. I need to trust God more for bigger things. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. Oh my, I see hands going up all over, even at home. I know I can't see your hands, but God sees them. Thank the Lord for you. Let me pray, and then I'll turn to Pastor David. Father in heaven, thank you. Father, thank you for the word of God, which has such power. Lord, I pray that you'll change lives today. I believe that just if one person would begin to pray, that life could change significantly. It's no small thing when one child of God turns in faith, turns to you. So, Lord, bless those that have raised their hand, and even some that could not raise their hand, perhaps today, that you would give them greater faith to trust you for bigger things. Lord, you're a great God. And, Father, I pray for that soul that may be nearest hell today, maybe at home right now, struggling. I pray right now, open their heart by faith. Lord, may they call upon you, not trusting in church, not trusting in Calvary Church or any other church. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would have that soul trusting in Jesus Christ today. Lord, I pray for them right now. That person at home right now struggling. Father, bless them with faith to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. In Christ's name I pray. Let's stand our...